Please open your Bible with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. This is the last in a series of messages on the theme, the Church Unleashed. In today's message, the Church Unleashed in Stewardship. In a moment, we'll look at the text. Perhaps you're aware that some strange things going on in our world today. We have all manner of viruses that attack the immune system of the human body. Of course, the most well-known is the HIV virus. We even have viruses that attack our computers. And just strange things happening. In 1918, there was an epidemic of influenza in our country. 500,000 Americans lost their lives. That's 10 times as many as the number of Americans who died in the war in Vietnam. Think of it. 500,000 Americans died in 1 year due to influenza. Now, probably none of us in this room today is anxious or worried about dying from influenza. There was a horrible epidemic several centuries ago that spread across Europe. It was known as the Black Death or the Black Plague. Somewhere between a third to perhaps as many as one half of all the people who lived in Europe died in the Black Plague. And sometimes entire villages would be wiped out in a matter of weeks. Found out later that the epidemic was spread by a rat flea. And this flea would attach itself to rats, and in the crowded conditions of the cities there in Europe of that time, the disease would spread from the rats to the people who lived there who contracted the disease and died. Now, just as most of us are not anxious about dying from influenza or dying from black plague, the fact of the matter is there is a deadly virus in our land today, and it threatens every child of God. There is a spiritual virus, and I speak today not of influenza, but affluenza. You don't get it from rats, but you get it from the rat race. And affluenza is a very slow-moving spiritual virus that begins to permeate the thinking of American Christians so that we have our judgment distorted and we begin to think in terms of what the culture tells us is best as opposed to what God's Word tells us is best. So we come to the place where we begin to think that we deserve more and more of the things of this world. And the way to fulfillment and contentment in life is the accumulation of possessions. So that, for many Americans, they find themselves today in spiritual bondage to debt. I heard of one research organization who was doing polls, and they went, one young researcher knocked on the door of one home, and an older man came to the door, and the pollster asked him about how his particular family would spend the family income. And the old man replied, he said, "Well, son," he said, "we spent about 30% of our income on our house, and we spent about 30% on clothes and about 40% on food, and the other 20% we spend on everything else." And the pollster said, "But sir, that can't be. That adds up to 120%. And the old timer responded, "I know, and it gets worse every year." You ever feel like that? Well, if it's the case in your life, it just very well may be that you've been bitten by the spiritual virus of affluenza, that you want more than your income will enable you to possess. And it's deadly in the spiritual dimension. And so today I want us to think about this subject, the Church Unleashed in Stewardship. Because if we're going to be unleashed in stewardship, if the resources that God has given to His people in this church or in any church is to be unleashed in this world for the name and glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to deal with the whole idea of the spiritual virus of affluenza. Now, our text for today is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And so I invite you to follow along, please, as I begin reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, as we think together about this subject, the church unleashed in stewardship, I want you to see three truths in this text. First of all, there is this truth that we must recognize that God owns all things. Now, everything in this world belongs to God. He's the owner. Now, that truth is not directly spelled out in this text, but it is certainly implied in this text. For instance, look with me in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Now, remember that this is a description of the church in Jerusalem. This church is just a few weeks old. The day of Pentecost had just passed a few weeks prior to this account which is being described for us. And those who compose the church in Jerusalem are entirely of Jewish religious and racial background. The gospel has not yet gone to the Gentiles. The gospel at this stage is still contained in the city of Jerusalem, and it is Jewish people who have trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. So they have this heritage of the Old Testament. Now, they didn't have the New Testament that you and I have today at this stage. The New Testament had not been given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they did have what we call the Old Testament. And they had the teachings in the Word of God. And for centuries, the Jewish people, in varying degrees of obedience and disobedience, had been seeking to follow the teaching of God set forth in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament teaches that God owns everything. And there are three references I want you to see with me as we consider this first truth that God owns all things. Look now in Psalm 24. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 24. And we'll look first of all in verse 1. This is a psalm of King David. And here we read that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything in this world belongs to God. Everything. No exceptions. So these Jerusalem Christians, they were familiar with this passage of Scripture. Now look in Psalm number 50. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. Here we find a reference to the fact that the animal kingdom belongs to God. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. And so here we see that all the birds and all the animals belong to God by virtue of the fact that He's the Creator. Now, there's one other. Look in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. Now, Haggai is toward the end of the Old Testament. Haggai is one of the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets, and we call them minor prophets not because their message is insignificant or minor as compared to the major prophets of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, for the message of the minor prophets is every bit as important as the message of the major prophets. But we call them the minor prophets because the length of these Old Testament books is relatively brief in comparison to that of the major prophets. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Now you find a gold mine or a silver mine anywhere, and the gold or silver ore in it belongs to God. Go to a jewelry store and look at the gold and silver jewelry and just know that it ultimately belongs to God. The gold wedding band on my ring finger belongs to God. That is the testimony of the prophet Haggai. It all belongs to Him. God owns everything. Now you may be thinking, well, Pastor, the fact of the matter is that I have some stocks and my name is on the share. Or I have some bonds, and the fact is that my name is found on that bond or bonds. I have some real estate, and in the county courthouse, the real estate is registered in my name, God, not in God's name, it's mine. And understand what you're saying. And legally, for purposes of civilization and society, that's true. But ultimately, it's God's. Everything belongs to God. Yes, it may be registered in your name or mine, but it's really His. Now, these people in Jerusalem, in the church there in Jerusalem, they understood that. They knew that it was God's. And let's go back to Acts chapter 4. I want you to see that phrase in verse 32 one more time. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Why did they not claim that? Perhaps because they were familiar with the message of Psalm 24 and Psalm 50 and Haggai 2. Perhaps that's why. And so, if the church is ever going to be unleashed in stewardship, we must first come to grips with the reality that God's Word teaches that He owns everything, and you and I must recognize that God is the owner. Now that's foundational. If we miss that, we miss everything else. Now there's a second truth found in this text in Acts chapter 4 regarding the church being unleashed in stewardship. Not only must we recognize that God owns all things, but secondly, we must release personal possessions for God's purposes. That's what these Jerusalem Christians did. Look again in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but, watch this, they shared everything they had. Did you see that? They shared everything they had. And we read further down how they would sell their houses or the lands as there was need to give the resources to enable other people to have their needs met. Now, let me hasten to say that this is not some kind of incipient form of communism. Not at all. Communism is coercive. This is voluntary. There was no force outside compelling them, coercing them to give that which they did not want to give. This was the working of the Holy Spirit inside, saying, share what you have so that those in need will not have need. You see, communism basically says what's yours is everyone's. And Christianity basically says what's mine is yours. There's a big difference. And so what we have here is a spirit of generosity that grips the heart of these Jerusalem Christians. They shared everything they had. Now we need to understand that because they were of Jewish religious practice and because they were grounded in the Old Testament, they came to this whole idea of sharing with the idea of the tithe in mind. I mean, these people for centuries had instilled into them that the tithe is holy to the Lord. The first 10% of every harvest, of every herd of sheep or flock of sheep that were taken to market, the first 10%, the top 10% was holy to the Lord, given to the Lord's purpose. Now, it's important that we understand that because obviously they went beyond the 10%. It says here they shared everything they had. They didn't see the tithe, which was taught in the Old Testament, as the ceiling, but to which believers were to somehow work their way and reach the tithe someday, and then that's where they plateau. Not at all. For them, the tithe was the foundation. It was the floor. It was the minimum, and then they would build on that as there was need in the congregation. And so we find them releasing personal possessions for God's purposes. That's what God wants you and me to see, even today. That God owns everything, and that the possessions that we're allowed to enjoy are not really ours, but His, and we are to be willing to release the tithe and beyond for His eternal purposes, whatever those purposes may be. Now, among other things, that means that we need to develop a simpler lifestyle, do we not? The fact of the matter is that it's not easy to develop a simple lifestyle in the affluent culture in which you and I find ourselves. And Christians are influenced more by the advertisers on Madison Avenue than perhaps we realize. I mean, we're inundated on every side with the idea that we deserve more of this, more of that. more expensive, whatever. I mean, you can't escape it. And yet that's foreign to the spirit of the New Testament. It's foreign to the spirit of Jesus. I mean, who do we hold up as models of success? Successful businessman or attorney or whatever who lives in a very expensive home or drives the latest model automobile every year or does all manner of things like this. Now, it's not that it's wrong to have an expensive home or drive an expensive automobile, but it is simply to say that these are the kind of people we hold up as models for success. We tend to forget that Jesus was homeless. I mean, did Jesus not say foxes have holes and to sleep in at night and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head? Jesus was a homeless man. Now, who among us would be willing to say Jesus, because of that, was unsuccessful? I wouldn't dare say that, nor do I think would you. Is he not to be the model that we follow? You say, well, Pastor, you trying to get me to sell my house and live in a pup tent? No. I'm not trying to get you to do that. We have a lovely home, and I'm thankful to God for it. But just simply to say that somewhere along the way, we've been sold a bill of goods by the Madison Avenue advertisers into believing that contentment and fulfillment in life is found in the accumulation of the things of this world. When the fact of the matter is, the things of this world are transient. And the only thing eternal is the Word of God in the souls of men. And everything we invest in other than the Word of God in the souls of men, we lose eternally. I wonder if the Spirit of God's not saying to us, before we rush out to the shopping mall and buy things we don't need and can't afford, or before we pick up the phone and dial an 800 number to order something from a catalog or some television advertisement that we really don't need or want, can use, we ought to say, Spirit of God, guide me. Develop some resistance. I mean, I don't know about your place, but at our place, our closets are filled with stuff we just don't need. You wonder, how did it all get here? You know, your garages, it just fills up with stuff you don't need. You hadn't used it in years. There it is. Credit's easy. Some of you were here a few Sundays ago, and I preached on ministry, every member in ministry, and I revealed that Sunday my Swiss Army knife. Some of y'all remember that? All the kids like that. I got a lot of comment from the kids about that. Well, my Swiss Army knife is back. This is it. This is the real thing. This is authentic Swiss Army knife purchased in Lucerne, Switzerland. You might remember the time I said that, you know, I've had this knife for 3.5 years. All it does is it just... I keep it in this nice leather case so it won't get scratched. And I keep it in my desk drawer at home. And it has 31 tools, so it's very functional, but I don't ever use them because I don't want it to get scratched or messed up or dirty. But about once a month, I sit at my desk and open the drawer and pull out my knife and look at it. And, you know, I open up various things like this, kind of look at that and close it back. Just totally useless. Like many Christians. What I didn't share with you that day is how much I paid for this knife. 66 Swiss francs. That's 80 U.S. dollars. $80 for a Swiss Army knife. I don't think God's mad at me for buying a Swiss Army knife. I don't think He's in heaven wringing His hands saying, what am I going to do with Jackson? He's a confirmed materialist. There's no hope for him. But you know, you get enough of these Swiss Army knives and other trinkets and shoes and dresses and neckties and fishing rods and shotguns and golf clubs and memberships in the gym, and you just pile it on and pile it on and pile it on. And that's $80 I could have given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This is $80 I could have given to the ongoing operating budget of this church. It's $80 I could have given to the benevolent ministry of Lakeview Baptist Church to clothe some child this winter. But instead, I took that $80 and I bought me a Swiss Army knife. And it just sits in my desk drawer. How about you? Anything like that at your place? Anything in your desk drawer that really just not necessary? In the closet, in the garage, in the shed out back? I'm not saying don't go out and buy things for Christmas. I'm just saying before we rush out in this season in which we seem to go absolutely berserk in spending money we don't have for things we don't need, let us remember that there are some other ways we can invest the things which are not really ours but are His. For He is the owner, and He wants us to release the possessions that He has entrusted to us for His kingdom purposes. Amen. I heard about, in fact, I think Ralph told me this story a couple years ago about the man that died, and he was in love with gold. And when he showed up at the entrance to the pearly gates, he had a chunk of gold in his hand. And Peter met him at the gate, and the apostle Peter said, "Why should I let you into God's heaven?" And he said, "Well, I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior." And Peter opened the door and said, "Come on in." And as he walked by holding that chunk of gold in his hands, Apostle John said to Peter, he said, what's he got in his hand there? And Peter said, "I think about 5 pounds of paving material." The things we treasure down here, we walk on in heaven. Think about it. The fact of the matter is that God does own it all. And He desires that those of us who are His sons and daughters release that which He owns for His eternal purposes. You know the name Tom Block? Probably not, but most of us know the name H&R Block. Well, Tom Block is the son of Henry Block, who co-founded H&R Block in 1955. H&R Block is the tax preparation and financial services firm. Tom Block resigned as chief executive officer of H&R Block 2 years ago in order to become a teacher at the Francis Xavier Middle School in Kansas City. And in doing so, he reduced his salary to a level of 3% of what it was, down to an annual salary of $15,000 a year. Sounds un-American, doesn't it? Tom Block said, "The hardest part was telling my father." But he went on to say, "I didn't want to look back on my life and say, 'Gee, you had an opportunity to play a big role in your children's lives and you didn't take it.'" The fact of the matter is, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of this book is counter-cultural. Now, not just counter-American culture. It's counter-French culture and counter-German culture. Because the systems of this world are based on the fact that we are to accumulate things because this world is really the thing that really matters. But the New Testament is countercultural because the New Testament reminds us that this world is transient, it's soon passing away, and only that which is eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men, really matter. Amen. And I see more and more, the older I get and the more I study the New Testament, the more and more I see that this book is a countercultural book, and the people of God are to be countercultural people. So if the church is ever going to be unleashed in stewardship, we've got to deal with what the New Testament teaches and what was practiced in this Jerusalem church. That number one, God owns it all and we don't own anything. But number two, the things which God has entrusted to our keeping are to be released for His eternal purposes. Now there's a third truth and then I'm done. The third truth is simply this, that when the church is unleashed in ministry, it will rejoice in God's provision for every need. Whatever the need is, God will meet it. Perhaps not our desires or wants or certainly all of our luxuries, but all of our needs. Look again in Acts chapter 4. Look in verses 34 and 35. "And there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." See that in verse 34? No needy persons among them. Verse 35, it was distributed to anyone as he had need. You see, God's plan is this. God's people are blessed by God, and they are to allow the the possessions which God entrusts to their keeping to flow through them to meet need wherever it's found. We're not to be reservoirs of God's blessing, but we're to be a channel of God's blessing. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others, so that we might allow the Spirit of God to take that which He has given to us and to release it in somebody else's life who has a need. That's always God's plan. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. Remember this. I'm in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That is, the farmer understands that if you sow one bushel of seed, then you get the harvest that comes from sowing one bushel of seed. But if you sow 10 bushels of seed, then you get a harvest 10 times as great. Same thing is true in the realm of stewardship. Now, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. The promise of the Word of God is, as we sow generously, God enables us to meet needs. Needs that we have, needs that others have. Scripture says in verse 8, all grace, all things, all times, all that you need. Every good work. That's God's way. So as we obey God, as we give God the tithe and beyond the tithe, God meets our needs. I like the way Jim Putnam said it earlier as he closed his testimony today. He said, I thought I couldn't afford to tithe. I found out I couldn't afford not to tithe. And any tither will tell you that. You don't ever hear a tither grumbling about tithing, do you? Do you? Think about it. Maybe they know some. Non-tithers don't know. In the Home Life magazine a year or so ago was an article by Ron Blue, the financial counselor, and he told the story of Donna, a young mother with two small children who had a small freelance business in which she designed brochures for businesses and such. And her business didn't raise much money. It just provided a few extras for things around the house. And she very much wanted to have enough money to have a very nice portrait made of her youngest child, as she had already had one done of her older son. And so through this freelance business, she saved up enough money to have that portrait commissioned. Before she could have the portrait made, on a Sunday morning, her pastor preached a message on tithing. And the Holy Spirit used that message to speak to her, to say to her, while your husband is giving a tithe of his salary for the family, I want you to tithe this extra income that you make in this small freelance business. Well, she was convicted to do that and knew she should do that, so she reviewed her records and she determined if she was going to catch up on her tithe then that she would have to give all the money that she had saved, which would enable her to have this portrait that she had, she desired made for her youngest child. But she knew she had to obey God. And so the day after, the following Monday, she went into the church office. She walked in the door. She laid the money down on the table. She said, take this from me. She said, I know God wants me to give it to the church. And if you don't take it right now, I'm afraid I'll spend it on something else. And left it. That afternoon, the phone rang. It was a colleague of hers who wanted her to do some brochures for his business. He was a photographer. And he said, I'm a little short on cash right now. And he said, I wonder if we could do a little trading here, a little bartering. He said, I'd like to do a portrait of your child if you'll do these brochures for me. And she was amazed. She said, at what time did you determine that you wanted to do this? He said, at 9 o'clock this morning, I decided that's what I wanted to ask you to do. That was the very moment she had taken her tithe into the church office and put it on the receptionist's desk. Do you understand that the Scripture says 2 Corinthians 9:6. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound into every good work. Oh, friends, we can't ever be content just to give God the tithe. God wants so much more. Not because He needs it, but because we need to trust Him. And we need to be instruments and channels of blessing, releasing across this community into the ends of the earth the resources that God has given to our keeping to meet the needs of this world. And this church has some needs, folks. There are needs that are unmet in this church. We have needs to pay off this building. The fact of the matter is, this building could have been paid off many years ago if everybody in this church could trust God the way those Jerusalem Christians trusted God. Do you know that we have a very extensive benevolent ministry in this church, and John Dale Rector and the benevolent people do an incredible job, but there are people that come here looking for assistance in time of crisis to keep their heat turned on in the winter and to keep food on the table. And we help as many as we can, but there are people that we have to turn away because there are people in this church who are not releasing the resources that God has given to their disposal. There are needs that go unmet. There are evangelism ministries we could engage in. There are educational ministries we could engage in. There are mission ministries we could engage in. We can't do them because God's people are hoarding God's money. What an incredible example is the Jerusalem church. We read in Acts chapter 4, there was no need in that church because when there was a need, people would sell their houses or their lands or whatever they had, and they would take the proceeds of the sale and would lay it at the apostles' feet and say, "Here, you take this and meet whatever the needs are." That's God's way. And that'll never happen until we realize that you and I are not the owner. God's the owner. And that He wants to release resources through us for His kingdom purposes. And when that takes place, there will no longer be any needs in the household of God. God grant us the grace to be like those Jerusalem Christians, to trust God and obey. Pray with me.